Well, if you have your Bibles with you, open them back up to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and we'll be looking today at verses 14 to 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. Let me just read those verses again quickly. Paul's writing to Timothy here, and he's been talking about false teachers. Verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. You know those who taught you, and you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Let's pray. Lord God, as we come now to hear your word spoken to us, I pray that you would give us open hearts to receive it. As we prayed earlier, we ask now, we ask that your spirit would move in us. We pray that we would feel the Spirit of God fall on this place in a powerful way as we listen. I pray that we would just be fixated on your word, that we would not only hear the word and not only gain knowledge about your word, Lord, but apply it to our lives. That is true wisdom. We pray that you would apply your wisdom to us, and we ask that your spirit would do that this morning. Lord, I pray for myself as throughout this message, I ask that there would be nothing of me up here. I pray that the only thing that would be heard from this pulpit this morning would be Christ crucified and would be your word accurately preached. Lord, if there is anything that goes out from here that is not in accord with your word, I pray that it would just be set aside and ignored, put out of our minds. Lord, we finally ask if there's anyone in here this morning that doesn't know Christ, that has heard of Christ, or maybe not heard of Christ ever before, we pray that this morning they would understand the need that they have to know Jesus, that it's futile to walk through this life without Christ, especially in the end, Lord, when we will all face you. I pray that that you would grip that person's heart. I pray that they wouldn't be able to leave here without talking to myself or another Christian about how to come to know you. We commit this time now into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you look over the course of history, there have been many, 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 many great accomplishments. Every great accomplishment that has ever happened has a history behind it. It isn't as if they just happened. There's a history behind all of those things that have happened, all of those great events and great accomplishments, every war that we've ever heard about in history. We think about World War I, World War II. These things happened because there was a history behind them, a history of men and women who believed in something and believed in it enough. They believed in their countries. They believed in it enough that they fought for it. They had grown up in those places. They loved their values. They loved the freedoms that those countries provided and their ways of living, so much so that they were willing to go to war. They were willing to give up their lives. Millions of people willing to give up their lives so that their children and their families could continue to live in the way that they had grown to appreciate. Many a man has fought to win the heart of a woman. Some of you men in here can think back into that wooing process of trying to get her to like you. Some way, somehow, some of you just wore them down until they finally said yes. But many men have gone through that process to win the heart of a woman. No man would fight for the love of a woman that he did not know. But a man is willing to wait years, spend thousands of dollars sometime, even suffer the pain of years of unrequited love for a woman that he has grown to love in order that he might have her for the rest of his life. I read in the news this week of a father Some of you might have read this article of a father. And don't get me wrong, I'm in no way glorifying what this man did. I think it was a heinous crime. But he was charged with killing the 23-year-old boyfriend of his 16-year-old daughter. Because this boyfriend was providing drugs for her. And she had lost so much weight, that, and it would only be a matter of time before she was dead. And he went to the courts and he went to the police and he couldn't find anything, any help with that. So he took matters into his own hands and he went and he killed the 23-year-old man. And now he's going to jail for murder. But he's quite unrepentant. He says to the press, "You know what? I'll serve as much time as I want. It was all worth it because my daughter is alive." He had watched her grow. He had a history with her. He watched her grow and he had come to cherish his daughter. So much so that he would be willing to kill for her and to serve jail time for that death. Last Sunday night, we opened up Fox's Book of Martyrs in addition to the preaching. And we read about some of the Christians who have died over the years for the faith that they believed in. All because they believed that the reputation and the glory of Christ was worth so much more than their life. When told that they could renounce their faith and they would be able to live, they staunchly refused. They didn't just say, "No, I think I'll pass on that." They staunchly refused and they continued to proclaim Christ up until the moment of their death. You see, they had experienced the hope of their salvation in Jesus Christ. And in the last 2,000 years since the time of Christ, this world has honed its skill at trying to cause Christians to be led astray from the faith. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably known some personally, who have once claimed the name of Jesus Christ. They've professed to be a Christian, but who now no longer resemble a Christian at all. You wonder if they even are. Paul, whose words we just read when he wrote this letter to Timothy, he had seen that. He had seen it firsthand. He had witnessed the falling away of people. Some who had appeared faithful. Some who he had worked arm in arm with to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he presses Timothy in this letter to take the necessary precautions so that Timothy would not become like some of those others that he had seen fall away. Up to this point in this letter, Paul has been telling Timothy to guard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guard the good news that was entrusted to you. And he told him to guard it because it says in chapter 3, verse 1, dangerous times are coming for the church. And in those times, the attacks won't be from outside of the church. The attacks will arise from within the church. And there will be false teachers who arise to lead people astray. Paul wants to make sure that Timothy, who at this point is the pastor, the young pastor of multiple congregations, he wants to make sure that Timothy is able to recognize these false teachers and to fight them off so that people might keep true to the faith. Again, not only that, but Paul had seen so much of this in his time, he didn't want Timothy to become yet another casualty. This message is just as relevant. In fact, I think it's probably more relevant in our day because Satan and his servants have become skilled beyond our imagination. Don't ever think that we can outsmart Satan. He is skilled beyond what we can possibly imagine at leading people into error. And as the Bible tells us, in Matthew chapter 24, false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead people astray. If possible, even the elect. So don't think that we're immune from that because we sit in this church. Don't think that anyone in this church is immune from that. Even the preachers. Don't think that they're immune from it. Paul knows better. He's seen preachers fall away. He's seen other believers fall away. Brothers and sisters, remember the faith by which you came to know Jesus Christ. Remember the faith by which you came to know Jesus Christ and remain in it. remain in it. This morning in Sunday school, we looked at some of the guys who no doubt had come to know this faith in Christ, but they did not remain in that faith. And we saw all the error that came about as a result. Well, let's look at our text now. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 begins with the word but. But you. The last verse dealt with evil people. Dealt with people that Paul called imposters or swindlers. The actual word there is spiritual sorcerers. And we can think of some of those spiritual sorcerers today. We don't need to go far. We just have to turn on the TV in some cases to see some of these spiritual sorcerers, some tricksters. Those are the more big name ones. And there are all other kinds of them out there that we haven't heard of. The last verse dealt with those. These people had some sort of foundation at one point, but they had fallen into error. And God, He made them go from bad to worse. He handed them over in their desire for error, in their embracing an error. God handed them over to even more error, allowing them, as the text says, to progress from bad to worse. They had forgotten the truth that they had once believed, and they had, as Romans 1 puts it, they had exchanged that truth for a lie, and their foolish hearts had become darkened. So they embraced more and more. But you, Timothy, you remain. And Paul tells him where he is to remain. First, he says, remain in the truth which you have come to know. And then secondly, remain in that truth because you know who that truth came through. Timothy is to remain, to stay put. Now that word remain, it has a continuous aspect. It's not a once for all thing. You remain then and don't remain any longer. It has a continuous aspect to it. Remaining or meaning that it is ongoing, it's continual throughout the course of your life. Not something in the past. It's something that you always need to be aware of doing, remaining there. He's to continually remain in what he learned. These are the things that Timothy had grown up with. Even before he had become a Christian. We have to remember that when Timothy was growing up, his mother and his grandmother had become Christians before him. They were Jewish before that. And having been a young Jewish boy, his mother apparently grounded him in the Scriptures, which would be our Old Testament. Even before he knew Christ, he knew the Old Testament well, probably, like most Jewish boys of that time. There's a different word that's used here when it talks about what he learned. It's different from what you followed. It's simply what you've learned. He had only learned these things when he was a little boy. A lot like I remember learning the stories of Jesus. I remember growing up in the United Church and hearing all those stories of Jesus. I can remember sitting there in that classroom, hearing the teacher tell me stories of Jesus. Did I believe any of it? Did I have faith in Christ at that point? No, I didn't. And I think this, the same was true of Timothy as he first was exposed to the Scriptures. Well, Paul tells Timothy to remain in those Scriptures that he learned from a small boy. Now, over the course of time, of course, Timothy did not just learn them. They weren't something that he had head knowledge of, but he had become convinced of them in his mind when God opened his eyes and he saw how it was that Jesus was the fulfillment. Indeed, he was the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament prophecies from the book of Genesis right up to the last prophet. Christ had been prophesied about. He was the true deliverer of Israel, and Timothy had come to know that. Many kings had come and gone in Israel, and there's a whole history of them in the Old Testament that Timothy knew about. But as my daughter's Bible, little Bible says, Jesus was God's forever king, the one who was placed on the throne in the line of David forever. And in Christ, as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, Timothy had put his hope and he had put his confidence. Paul tells Timothy to remain in these Scriptures. Keep studying them. Keep knowing them. Don't forsake them. And remain in the glorious good news of Jesus Christ that is prophesied through. through those scriptures. So too in our day, this is why I think it's more relevant for us today, there are a million things vying for our devotion. You know, when we've recently moved into our new home, it's made me painfully aware of how this world and how the things that we possess and it can make truly insignificant things seem as if they are legitimate demands on our lives. So that they push the things of God out to the periphery and replace the things, the good news that have been entrusted to us. Beyond this, we need to be careful because there is a lot of teaching out there, a lot of books that are being published, even in the Christian realm, that seem godly. They seem innocent, but are downright deceptive. I don't know how many Christians that I've known who've become enamored with a recent book called The Shack, which is a well enough written book. It's written very, very well. It's a powerful story. But people who've come up to me saying, you know, this book has changed the way that I view God. It's a book of error. It's a book filled with blasphemous error as it depicts God in a very erroneous way and denies that sin even exists, that it's some kind of a personal construct that we've conjured up. Remember what you came to believe, brothers and sisters. Remember what you came to believe and remain in that. Like Timothy, some of us in here have had every advantage as we've grown up. Even when we were little children. We've been raised in Christian homes, some of us. And even if you were not raised in a Christian home, and you've been only a Christian for a few years, or maybe you're not even a Christian, and you've been to this church for any amount of time, you've already heard more biblically based messages than 2.7 billion people in the world have heard. We hear the messages Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And we likely have had more advantage than that as we've had at least one Bible or probably multiple Bibles in our home for our entire lives. Maybe sitting there collecting dust on the shelves. And this is something that probably every one of us has heard consistently throughout our lives. We've heard the message of Jesus Christ crucified so that we might be saved. It's the message that we proclaim here at the church over and over every Sunday. Not because we're just unoriginal preachers. I mean, maybe that's the case too. Hopefully not so much. But that's not why the message is preached over and over and over again. It's because we as human beings and as Christians need to hear the same message preached over and over and over. It's not just a one-off. You've heard it, now you understand it, and it'll stick with you for the rest of your life. We come here and we hear the word preached. We hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Hopefully we read our Bibles daily. Because there is a man and there is a woman that's inside each one of us. It's inside me, it's inside you. That is constantly trying to suppress the truth. And if our own sin isn't doing the job well enough, Satan and his servants are out there and they have you targeted. You are walking around with a bullseye on your back. They're trying to keep you from your Bible. They are trying to keep you from church. They are trying to keep you from prayer meeting or from meeting together with other believers. And as we open up the small groups, they will try to keep you from meeting with those small groups. Because he knows, Satan knows, that the good news of Jesus Christ that will be taught to us here at the church, in our Bibles, in those small groups, that is the power of God which he cannot stand up against, which will destroy him in the end. And he wants to keep you from that. Any time that we have this kind of hesitation not to read our Bibles, either in the morning or at the end of the day or whenever it might be. Whenever we have the hesitation not to come to prayer meeting. And brothers and sisters, we all face that, don't we? Middle of the week. I mean, I don't know how many times before prayer meeting I thought, maybe not tonight. But I've never, not once, regretted coming. Whenever we have that hesitation, And I know Pastor Jacques has gotten down on his knees and begged you to come out to those prayer meetings. Sin just has too strong of a hold on some of us. When we hesitate to come out to the Sunday night service, or we hesitate to participate in the regular meeting together that the Bible commands us to do in Hebrews, we risk not remaining. In fact, we are not remaining. We don't risk it. We are not remaining in the continuous sense of remaining. We're not remaining in the gospel. We need to constantly be reminded so that we remain in the good news of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we need to remain in Him because that's what all of our hope is based on. It's what all of our hope is based on. I was talking to one of the fellows in the church this morning who has a friend who's a believer, but he's not following Christ, and he was distressed about it. I thought about this. I thought about it this week. There's been people that I've known who have tasted of that heavenly gift, but they have not remained in it. And you know what? They have no hope. They have no hope. It's so sad to watch them because they have felt it. They know what real hope, they know what real joy has felt like. And now all they have is despair because there's nothing that can replace Christ. Once you've tasted Christ, there is nothing else that will do. Nothing. How many in here have had this thought? I don't know how people can go on living. Why would they even want to live without God? I've thought this so many times after I became a Christian. I wonder it all the time. If the universe is just brought about by chance, as we hear so often, there is no absolute God who gives and sustains meaning in things, then logically, everything is meaningless. Everything is meaningless. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. We'll go pick up John Paul Sartre's book, Being and Nothingness, and see how depressing it is to read of a man who tries to live a life without God. Boy, the book is called Nausea, because once you're halfway through it, you physically feel like getting ill. That's a life without God. That's a life without Christ. Even if we just believe in God, the philosopher's God, some being that's out there, that there exists some higher power, it doesn't do us any good. Because how can we know someone who is out there, who is wholly other than us, that we can't have any kind of communication or fellowship with when we live here in space-time and he's out there somewhere else floating around, but we don't know him? Doesn't do us any good. If God or if God is completely good, how can we have any fellowship with Him? Because, well, this might be news for some, because we're sinful. A holy God cannot have fellowship with those who are sinful unless there is something that makes it possible. If God is a just God, if we believe in good judges who don't let people off the hook for their crime, that wouldn't make a good judge, that would be a bad judge. If God is a just God, how can we have any hope of not being punished by Him? Because our sinful actions demand punishment. If everyone has a different truth, if there are many gods out there, then you can forget about having a society that is in which there is right and wrong. Chaos ensues. Because my truth is true. Your truth is true. And so is the truth of everyone who is under some kind of psychosis. Every psychotic psychopath out there. Their truth is true. There's no grounds in which to condemn them. Everything becomes trivial. If everything is relative, if everything is chance, then everything that you do in life is just a roll of the dice. And your life and actions are just as meaningless as, well, as the Buddhists put it, as the sound of one hand clapping. That makes sense in their worldview. Well, it still doesn't to them even. That's what life is like without God. But there is a word. This word right here, the Bible, the one that God has given us. This book tells us that there is a God, and He can be known. And there is a God who would call each of us His child. There's a God that we can call Father, a real and a perfect Father. And we can know Him based on what we have learned in the Scriptures, or what we've read in the Scriptures, and what we've heard preached from the Scriptures. And if you are here this morning, and this is your first time ever hearing about God or about Jesus Christ, then you need to remain in this message. Don't leave these doors and forget about this message. You need to remain in it. And you need to trust in Christ. This is the message that you need to remain in. As a church of believers in Christ, we have believed with the utmost conviction that there is only one truth. And that truth is only found in one God. And that one God can only be known through His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who has provided a relationship with that Father by His death on the cross. This is what we have learned. This is what we remain in and continue to learn. Because it's what we believe with firm confidence here at Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church. And it is the same faith that Timothy and Paul believed with confidence. Let us never, ever, ever wander from this, but remember what you came to believe and remain in that truth. Let's go back to our text and look at verses 14 to 15. The last part of verse 14 and the rest of verse 15. Paul also reminds us to recall those from whom we learned the gospel. No doubt he's telling Timothy to remember his mother, to remember his grandmother, who were Christians, and to remember Paul himself. Remember me, Timothy, who's in chains for Christ. He calls attention to those earnest Christians who were not just Christians by name. They were those who have proved faithful in love, in conduct, in resolve, in faith, and in endurance as they've suffered for Christ. See, what Paul's doing here is he is relating the integrity of the message to the integrity of the lives that have been changed by the message. He's saying, you want to know that this gospel is true? Look at the lives of people it's changed. And look at those who have remained faithful to Christ, and you'll know the message is true. He's saying, look at your mom. Look at your grandmother. Look at me. Who's going to die for Christ? As we said, Timothy was raised by a Jewish mom who had taught him the Scriptures. But not just any writings, if you look in your Bible there. Not just any writings. He refers to the sacred writings. The sacred writings. Now that word sacred in the original text means that it's been given by God Himself. It's a special wisdom that sets these sacred writings apart from any others. This word only occurs once in the entire New Testament. The other places we have to look for it are there's a few times where it occurs outside of the Bible. But every time that it's used, it's talking about a set of writings that has come from God on high, that has been divinely given. And Paul makes that distinction here between the Hebrew Scriptures and all other writings that might have been sacred. That collection of writings that, as Paul says in Galatians 3:24, those writings that were put in charge, they were a schoolmaster who taught us and who guided us to Christ. He tells Timothy to remain in those ones, in those holy Scriptures that your mother taught you, because these things are able to give you a wisdom that leads to salvation through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3:7. There's a contrast here, you see. Verse 3:7. Talks about those who are always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. We would call them the better living gurus of our day, those who have writings that so many would consider sacred or holy. Dalai Lama, for example. Deepak Chopra. Those are the better living gurus of our day. Well, those are not the sacred writings, Paul says. There is only one sacred writing. Those who are acquainted with the Bible know what that sacred writing is, because it makes us wise to salvation in Jesus Christ. Remember how you came to faith in Christ and remain in that faith. You know, every one of us here, if you're a Christian, every one of us here came to faith in a different way and through different people sharing the good news with us. It's a beautiful tapestry if you look at God's plan of how He brought every one of us here. Only if it could be put on a quilt, what an amazing quilt it would be. Each of those stories in different colors and pictures and diagrams. But even though we all came to trust in Christ in different ways, each of us came to Christ because someone told us about Him. Is that not right? Someone told us about Him. Because Paul says in Romans 10, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message of Christ. It comes through hearing the message of Christ. And who knows, there may be someone you know who will come to Christ because you tell them about Christ, and the legacy will be passed on. Some of us came to Christ through faithful parents like Timothy. Some of us came to Christ through a friend telling us about Christ. Some of us, like my wife, came to Christ through watching Billy Graham on TV, or maybe some other evangelist. Some of us came to Christ because somebody stopped us on the street and asked us a question like, say, do you know where you'll go when you die? What will happen to you? Even some of us maybe came to Christ like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, simply by picking up the Word and reading it and being convicted by the message there. Paul says to look to those whom you heard the message through. So let's think about those who shared the message with us. Think about that person or those people for a while, because they ought to be an inspiration and a proof to us of the truth of God's Word. Now, admittedly, and I have to say this, it might not always be the case that people stay faithful. In Paul, we have examples from Paul's own writings here of people who had once preached the gospel, and I'm sure had seen conversions, but who didn't remain faithful. But in most cases, we can look at those, look at the effect of God's Word on those through whom we heard the gospel. And we can have confidence because of the staying power of that Word in their lives. The Word of God, which comes to us through Scripture, is able to change people, and it changes them forever. And the evidence is in the changed lives of those who have proclaimed Christ to us. As we said, there are a million messages out there now. There are a million of them. There were 1,000 in Timothy's time. There are millions now. But there is only one true message. And that message is found in these 66 books that we hold to be God's Word. We need to guard ourselves, because even if you go to the Christian bookstore and you make it past all the candles and the cards and all that kind of stuff, and you actually get into where the books are, you'll find that there are many books that aren't rooted in Scripture. I was at a Christian bookstore the other day, and I looked in the theology section, which usually is the one that teaches about the Bible, and it was about this wide, and the self-help section was massive. Books that are sprinkled with Scripture. They have sprinkles of Scripture verses throughout them, but they don't stick to the central message of Scripture. They veer from the message of finding our hope in Christ. Not in ourselves to fix the problem, but in Christ. They look to some other kind of deliverance. There is only one author who is all wise, and that's God Himself. And His Word will always point us to only one place, Jesus Christ. If we turn to any other source, be it a talk show host, be it Dr. Phil or Dr. Oz, I've never seen this guy, but I've heard all about him. If we look to any book, any seminar that is not teaching Scripture, and it does not immediately point us to Christ, we just lump ourselves into those people who are mentioned in verse 7, who are always learning but never able to arrive at the truth. They're never able to arrive at wisdom that points them to Christ. If we are going, if we're going to understand this, we need to understand what Scripture is all about, and we're going to look at that tonight. We need to understand there is only one source that gives us what we need to finally be delivered, to finally bring us joy, because it lets us know Christ. And if His Word is what initially gave us hope, why in the world would we turn to anything else? Why? Why would we do that after we've known the hope and freedom that delivers us in Christ, the joy that we found in Christ? Paul knew people that would go astray. Even Timothy. It wasn't outside the realm of possibility. And if someone as faithful as Timothy could go astray, why do we think that we might be immune to it? Why do we think that? If somebody like Timothy could go astray, why do we think that we don't need to come to church on a Sunday night? Why do we think that we don't need to attend prayer meetings? Why are we going to think that we don't need to meet with our brothers and sisters in small groups? Why do we think that we can make it when Paul knew that Timothy might not? As we grow up, you know, we look back. We look back on our teenage years and the stupid things that we did. Especially if you're a guy, you did really stupid things. Thinking that never even with the possibility entering your into your mind that you could die. You know, I remember surfing on top of a car at 60 kilometers an hour, thinking I have a firm footing here. But I look back at it now and I realize, you know, it's not just possible that I could have died, but I was an inch away from death. That car even turned a half a foot, it'd be all over. Look back on that and think, how stupid. It's because we don't realize that those kind of things can happen to us. We don't realize how human we are. We don't realize the sin, the power of the sin that still exists within us. Even though it's conquered, it is still very much at work. We look back at those things we did now, and we don't do those same stupid things. I wouldn't try that now. Not because my balance is worse. Because it's stupid. Because we know those things could kill us. I think that when we're in heaven, we're going to look back at our time now and we're going to think how stupid we are because we neglected some of the ministries that we could have participated in at church. I think that we'll realize how stupid we are. We'll realize how powerful, that we had no concept of the danger of the sin that is within us. We don't take care to immerse ourselves in God's Word so that Satan cannot sink his teeth into us. We don't consider how vitally important prayer is, not only for ourselves, but for the brothers and sisters we might be praying for. We don't consider how important fellowship is with one another. And I know we certainly don't consider how important it is to read His Word daily. I know that's true. We don't take time to consider the integrity of God's message by following in the footsteps of those who brought us to Christ. Remember how you came to faith in Christ and remain in that faith. Remember the faith that you came to know. Remember how you came to know it, through whom you came to know it. Remember the gospel by which you came to God. Well, maybe you don't have the faith that I'm talking about here this morning. Maybe you have not yet come to Jesus and said, "Jesus, deliver me." Maybe you haven't because you don't even know that you need Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's not that anyone is worse than anyone else. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, Scripture tells us. And so we will stand in judgment for living our lives according to my rules, according to the rules we want to live by. God has given us this Bible not as a trinket, not as an option. He has given it to us and because he makes himself known through it. But we've ignored him. Now we need a Savior to restore us to God. We need Christ. You need Christ. He died for our sins so that we might live new lives to God as new and beautiful creations prepared for glory. And if anyone here would call on Christ this morning to save them, He will. He'll answer that call. Don't leave here today without surrendering to Christ. I beg of you, don't be intimidated by asking somebody about Christ. I was, before I came to faith in Christ, I didn't want to ask people because there was a church full of Christians. Well, man, I'm glad I did. Don't you make the same mistake. Talk to me this morning. Talk to someone who came with you. Look to the faith that will save you. Look to the faith that have saved you, perhaps, and remain in that faith. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the deliverance that is possible through Jesus Christ. We thank you that in your good pleasure, you've decided to save some of us. You could have done it a completely different way, Lord. We all sinned against you. You could have condemned us all to hell. Every single one of us. So that we would join the multitudes for all eternity, suffering and eternal agony and torment. But Lord, you had mercy. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you opened yourself up to us, that you came down from heaven, not to strike us, Lord, but to open a way for us to come to know you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your one and only Son, who you let be nailed to a cross by us so that we might be saved. We thank you for Jesus and his willingness to do this. He knew the cost. He knew the penalty of bearing the sin of the world on his shoulders. He knew that you would turn your back on him because when he took our sin, he was so impure that you couldn't bear to look on him, and he bore it for us. We thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that if there is anyone in here this morning who doesn't know you, that they would realize this, that they would know that they need you and come to you this morning. God, I pray that you would help us to remain faithful. I pray that we would remain in your word, which we have learned and which we have firm conviction in. We might have the conviction, Lord, but we confess we don't read about it every day like we should. Lord, I pray that we would commit ourselves to being readers of your word so that we would be, as the Muslims have called us in the past, people of the book. We can hardly say that now, but I pray that we would return to being people of the book who would be willing to die for this book, as so many of our brothers and sisters will this very day. Keep us faithful to the true gospel of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.